And as we begin, as you're turning to Romans chapter 3, I wanted to share a little story with you. When we moved to the Los Angeles area for me to attend seminary, one of my best friends from college already lived in the Los Angeles area. And I got together with him right away. I hadn't seen him for a few years. And he shared with me that the first thing that I needed to do to live in the Los Angeles area is to go buy a Thomas Guide. Do any of you guys remember Thomas Guides? They were these huge map books, spiral bound, and for the Los Angeles area, just pages and pages and pages of maps. And he was explaining how for a couple of years, it is what had rescued him so many times from going completely the wrong direction for hours. And if you've ever been in the Los Angeles area, you know what I'm talking about. So Melanie and I went out and we went to Barnes & Noble, I think the next day, and bought a Thomas Guide. You know, I trusted my friend. Well, the problem was I started working at a cell phone store, and right away, Melanie got a phone that had a GPS. So I think we used the Thomas Guide a couple of times just kind of for fun and to try to figure it out. And then really, we never used it again the rest of our time in the Los Angeles area. I mean, by the time we moved, by the time I was done selling cell phones and done with seminary, it was 2012. And pretty much everybody at that time in that area had a cell phone with a GPS system. I remember throwing away my Thomas Guide when we moved away there and thinking, I can't sell this thing. I can't even give it away. Nobody uses this thing anymore. And what I want us to think about as we open up again to Romans 3, if you're not there yet this morning, is that too many people think of the Bible a lot like a Thomas Guide. They think, you know, this used to be helpful. This is a book that had its time for a while. I can see why people used it for a while, but they struggle with knowing how does it apply to today's life, today's problems? How does it apply to the modern world? And what I want us to see in the Bible this morning, so again, Romans 3, but I'm going to read a few verses to you from John 14 first. So what I want us to see first in John 14 is that the Bible is actually like the best GPS map system that you have ever seen, that you have ever used. And here's the thing, when we follow the Bible, when we look at where it leads us, we get to Jesus. And what we see Jesus saying here in John 14, and then we'll see this as we work our way through the Romans road, the book of Romans this morning, is that when we follow the Bible to Jesus, Jesus leads us to the Father. Jesus leads us to heaven. In John 14, that I'm going to read here in just a moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, really just hours before he goes to the cross. After they leave the upper room, he's going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. He's going to be arrested basically in the middle of the night, in the early hours of the next morning. Then he's going to be on the cross before noon after he goes through a bunch of mock trials. And so Jesus tells his disciples this in the upper room in John 14. And in John 14, 4, he says, "You know the way to where I am going." He's talking to them about heaven. He says, "You know the way to where I am going." Jesus has been with them for 3 years. Jesus has taught them for 3 years. But Thomas, one of his disciples, said this. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He's confused. Remember, the Spirit hasn't come yet to help them understand all of this as the disciples understood after Pentecost. He still doesn't understand that Jesus is going to die on the cross in a matter of hours as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He still doesn't quite understand that Jesus is talking about going back to heaven. It makes sense to us now when we read John 14 on this side of all of this happening. Even though Jesus had just said that he would come back for them and bring them to where he will be, which he's talking about heaven. And so Thomas is saying, "Lord, I don't know how to use your map book. First of all, I don't know what the destination you're talking about. And second, I don't know the way to where you're going. I can't understand how to read all of this and to understand how to get there." And Jesus pointed out once again that he is better than any GPS. Listen to how Jesus answers Thomas. He says in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, when Jesus says he is the way, I think sometimes what we miss is if you look at the word there, what he's saying basically is, I am the road. He's saying, I'm the road and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, Jesus is saying, I'm the road to heaven. I'm the way that you get to heaven. I'm the way that you get to be with the Father. That's why I'm explaining things the way that I have, even that night as he's with his disciples. In other words, he's the way to know God. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to go back to the book of Romans. We've been in Romans, but I wanted us, like I mentioned last Sunday, if you didn't hear that, you can catch that on the website. I wanted us to kind of step back before I leave for a month or so and say, okay, we're going deep in the gospel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Romans. But I don't want us to miss the simplicity of the gospel. Like last week, we were looking at the heart of Paul and then the heart of Jesus that Paul reflects to share this gospel with others. Today, I want us to make sure that we understand this gospel clearly from the book of Romans before we come back to Romans 9 in a month or so. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses in Romans that people have famously called the Romans Road for a long time, because they're verses in the book of Romans that explain the good news about Jesus very clearly. So I want you to buckle up, so to speak. We're going to take a drive on the Romans Road. Maybe you've taken a road trip this summer, or maybe you will very soon. And think of it that way. We're going to take 5 stops along the Romans Road this morning. And I hope that one thing that you've learned from my preaching all these years, because maybe I don't know, you're saying already, come on, Pastor Tim, I've known the Romans Road since I was a little kid in Sunday school. Well, I hope that one thing that you have learned all these years from my preaching is that we never move on from the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel. First of all, because we so easily forget it. If you're anything like me, and I've been with you a while, I know that you are, we all so easily forget the gospel. And then second of all, because we need to be ready to share it, like we saw last Sunday. We need to be ready to have these things right on our lips and right in our Bibles to be able to share the gospel with others. So I'm going to show you one way you can share the gospel, and I'm going to give you some tips for that as we work our way through these 5 main verses in the Romans Road. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, this morning, I hope that you're looking at these verses and that you will see Jesus this morning, that he is offering you the free gift of salvation, that you can have forgiveness of all of your sins, that you can know that you will be in heaven forever, that you can know what Jesus said that we just read in John 14, that he is the way to heaven, he is the truth, he is the life. So let's go ahead and start. Our first stop in the Romans Road is Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. And I know we're outside. We're a little more laid back. You're welcome to get up, get a bottle of water if you need it. They're right there by the welcome table. Grab a pen if you need to take some notes in your bulletin, or maybe you want to take some notes in your Bible or in your phone even. Since we're outside here, that might be the easiest thing for you. But what I want you to think about is the reason I would encourage you to turn your Bible to Romans 3:23 is because as I work my way through these 5 verses, what you can do that has helped me in the past is in Romans 3:23, you can write the next verse, which I'm going to tell you now is going to be Romans 5:8. So if you think, well, it's too hard for me to share the gospel because I don't know where to go, the Romans Road is one thing you can just grab onto where all you have to remember is Romans 3:23. That's all you have to remember, because if you go through here and do this morning or later on your own, you can write Romans 5:8, the next one, next to Romans 3:23. And then in Romans 5:8, you can write Romans 6:23. Do you see what I'm saying? And all you have to remember is Romans 3:23, and you can use your Bible to walk somebody through the Romans Road, and your Bible will tell you where the next verse is because you already wrote it next to that stop. So Romans 3:23 is where we're at, and if you're doing that, write in Romans 5:8 so you know where to turn next. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if I had to sum up the first stop here on the Romans Road, it is with one word, sin. Everybody's favorite stop, right? I mean, this is where people don't want to hear this part, about the gospel because nobody wants to hear that they have sinned. Nobody wants to think about their own sin. And a lot of people struggle with believing that they have sinned. But it's interesting in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul has explained the gospel, remember, for three chapters at the start of the book of Romans, a lot of chapter one, all of chapter two, a lot of chapter three, he has explained the fact that everybody has sinned. He kind of sums it up here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. He says all have sinned, not just people that we would call bad people. He's already talked about how in chapter two, how religious people have sinned. And then he moved on right after that and he talked about how non-religious people have sinned. And when it comes down to it, he's made it really clear that every person who has ever walked the planet has sinned. And so what does it mean as far as being able to enter heaven, as far as being able to have a relationship with God? Well, the first thing that we have to understand is that all have sinned. And as we're going to see a little later, as we continue to move along the Romans road, that has consequences for it. It has disrupted the relationship with God that we were created to have. It has actually split our relationship with God completely. When I was in youth group in high school, we did a little Bible study on how to share the gospel. And I still remember today, I hope that encourages you, Andrew. I still remember today, my youth group leaders telling us the first thing you have to do as you share the gospel with people is get them lost. In other words, they have to understand that they have sinned and that their sin has consequences with their relationship with God. What we see here is we can share this with people and explain that we're all in the same boat here. I'm part of all also when it says that all have sinned. And then notice what it says, and fall short of the glory of God. So I want to ask you this morning, do you believe what the Bible says that all have sinned? Do you believe that you are a sinner, in other words, who doesn't deserve to go to heaven without Jesus, as we see here in Romans 3:23? When I read Romans 3:23, I think of a picture that I've seen multiple times. It's a little drawing of a, you know, kind of a sketch drawing of a person standing on the edge of a giant cliff. And they're standing on the edge of the cliff and they're on one side. And then it's the word God on the other side. And you know how these drawings are? Sometimes they have, you know, like light emanating out from God or something like that. But it's a great picture because what they're showing is that we're over on this side of the cliff. The problem is our sin has created this chasm, this canyon that we can't cross. And God is over here and we can't get across to him. And if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, or maybe you've just been to the Queechy Gorge, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can kind of see that in your head. There is no way across but God, right? And that's what we see in the next verse. If you have your Bibles open, I'm not going to make us wait. It's up to you whether or not you share this in the Romans Road, because we have the same good news in other places, but I'm not going to make you wait. Look at the next verse. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't get across to heaven on our own. We can't do enough to be perfect as God is perfect. The glory that he created in us as humans made in his image has been marred because of our sin. We've lost that relationship with him that he created us to have. But then look at verse 24, the very next verse. He doesn't leave us hanging. Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now remember what justified means. We worked our way through several chapters in Romans months ago. We looked deeply at what justification is. I had a very simple definition of justification. It's God seeing me just as if I never sin, but also God seeing me just as if I always obey. And so in other words, we are made 100% right with God. It doesn't mean that we never sin now until we get to heaven. We still continue to get rid of sin in our lives and to grow in holiness as we follow him. But what it means is, as far as salvation, God sees me just as if I never sin. And in fact, he sees me just as if I always obeyed. And what does Romans 3:24 say again? Let's read the whole thing together now. 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, there it is, made right, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see right here, not only that we've sinned, we're going to see more about this in a little bit, but we see this gift. In other words, it's so clear, even right here, that salvation is not something that we earn. It's not something that we can earn or deserve. Salvation is through what Jesus has done. In other words, it says that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Jesus buys us back from the consequences of our sin. And we're going to see more about that in just a few minutes. So I'd like you to just think there for a moment about Romans 3:23. If you were following along with me and you're doing this in your head, we're kind of, this is our first stop. Don't worry, the other ones are a little shorter. So you're at this stop here. Well, before you get to your next destination, you might take a little bathroom stop, right? Or you might stop at a gas station and get a Gatorade or something like that. And I just want to take a quick stop also in chapter 3 and look at another verse that says this. It's Romans 3:10. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We're reminded again that this is something that the Bible teaches over and over because it says, as it is written. He's quoting Psalm 14 there. In other words, we're reminded again that the Romans road is not the only place the Bible teaches the gospel. The Romans road is not the only place the Bible teaches the good news about Jesus. It's one good place to go, but we're reminded that these are truths that we see central in God's word and that we see come up again and again. And we see this quoted in the Old Testament in Psalm 14. And he says there again in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So do you believe that for yourself? You know, it's great. I want you to learn the Romans road so you can be more equipped, more encouraged, that you're ready to share the gospel with others. The best news we've ever heard. We want to be ready to share that. But let's ask God ourselves this morning. God, do I believe that I'm a sinner who deserves your judgment, that I deserve hell because of my sin, that I've fallen short of God's glory if it were not for Jesus and him alone and what he did for me on the cross? So we start by asking ourselves that. We see sin in Romans 3:23. Let's take our next stop, Romans 5:8. And the way I would sum up Romans 5:8 in one word is Jesus. Jesus. Here's what Romans 5:8 says. You can turn there if you have your Bibles handy. Romans 5:8. Jesus. It says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we sum this up with Jesus. In the verses around Romans 5:8, it's interesting. Notice how it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he kind of explains that in the verses around Romans 5:8. He points out that somebody might be willing to die for a good person, but it's pretty rare. I mean, makes sense, right? Giving your life, we're talking about death here, for someone else usually means you would want to know something about that other person before you would be willing to give up your life for them. This has nothing to do with politics, but I'm sure everybody has heard by now, just over a week ago, of course, there was an assassination attempt on President Trump's life. And sadly, very sadly, somebody behind him in the bleachers behind him was killed. But I'm sure you've also heard that the reason that that man died is because he, as soon as he heard the gunshots, he shielded his wife and his two girls. He died a hero. He died giving his life for his own family. I mean, that's love. Jesus said that, right? In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you might think, well, I hope I would do the same thing in that sort of situation, giving my life for my family or for a good friend. But then we ask ourselves the question, this is what we see in Romans 5, would I die for a bad person? Would I take a bad person's place if they were going to die? I mean, that hardly ever happens. It happens, and Jesus acknowledges that in John 15. Romans 5 acknowledges that, but it doesn't happen very often. And here's what we see. Jesus did die for bad people. What does it say? Romans 5:8, listen to it again. He points out, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know that God loves us? We go back to Romans 5:8. I love going back to Romans 5:8 when I'm struggling sometimes with, does God love me? Because it points me back to the cross, the proof of his love, that while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. He knew about my sin before he went on the cross, even though it was over 2,000 years ago. And this is why we can never be ashamed of the gospel, like he talked about in Romans chapter 1. This is why our church needs to never be ashamed of the cross, because what Jesus did on the cross is a central part of our faith. The cross is where we see the justice and the mercy and the love of God all meet in a deep way. It's where we can understand on a deeper level that we never would otherwise how much God loves us, that Jesus would give his life for us sinners, that Jesus would die for me, if you make it personal. Think about it. Jesus didn't die for us after we had it all together, after we had it all figured out. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the only one who is sinless. Jesus died for me when I was sinful. Does that make sense? Do you see that? And what happened on the cross? What do we mean that Jesus died for me? What was happening spiritually is that Jesus took all of my sin. It's as if God treated Jesus as if he had committed all the sins that I had done. So you've lied, for example. God punished Jesus as if he were a liar, as if he had done that sin. You've not honored your parents, for example. God punished Jesus as if he had not honored his parents, even though he always had. And that's what we mean when we say that the Bible says that Jesus died for you. But then there's the question, okay, so Jesus died for sinners. How do I know if he died for me? And that brings us, I'm so glad you asked the question. That brings us to the next stop on the Romans road, number three. Romans 6:23 is our third stop. So summing it all up in one words, we've seen sin, we've seen Jesus, and then next we see gift. And I really like the good news. I really like the gospel. So I know I kind of jumped the gun earlier and we already kind of looked at the gift a little bit. We're going to see more about it here because it's a big part of what the Bible teaches. The gospel's good news. So sin, Jesus, gift. Third stop, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gift. Now, wages, of course, is what you're paid when you work. And so what we see is you go to work, you get paid. You sin, the wages are death. You get death as your payment for your sin. We first learn about this in the Garden of Eden in the Bible, in the first few chapters of the Bible. Adam and Eve sin. God explains to them, you are going to die now. But what we see is they don't just start dying physically, they also have died spiritually. How do I know that? We see two things happening. First of all, they have to leave the perfect garden God had made, and they start to die physically. Can you imagine? I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, can you imagine the first cold? I mean, who knows whether it was Adam or whether it was Eve that got it first, but I can just imagine the one looking at the other and saying, I can't believe you took the bite of that fruit. This is horrible. You know, just having that first cold symptom that they had ever experienced, because they had perfect bodies before, always been perfectly healthy, however long that period of time was. But not only that, they had this perfect relationship with God. What did they do as soon as they sinned? God goes looking for them. Have you ever noticed that? It's like a picture of the gospel there. It is a picture of the gospel. God goes looking for them. They're hiding after they've sinned. It's because they know that what they've done is wrong and that there is separation between them and God now. They've covered themselves up even. And the thing is, we are their relatives. We have sinned too. Remember what C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia? We are the daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam. And so the wages of sin is doesn't only mean that we will all physically die at some point unless Jesus returns first, but it also means that we have spiritually died. But then look at the second half of the verse. Remember, see this so much in the Romans road and all throughout scripture, the good news and the bad news right next to each other. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding that salvation is free. They have a hard time receiving a gift. And I think that one reason is so often because of our pride. We have to think about being like little children. Remember what Jesus said? Unless you become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I think that's part of what he's talking about here. Do kids have any problem receiving a birthday present from you? No, just do a test to get it. I mean, the kids would love it today. I'm not telling you you have to do this, but just walk around after church today with a dollar from your pocket. Say, hey, kids, who wants this dollar? It will not be long before that dollar is gone. If you tell them it's a gift, they will gladly take it. I've never had to tell any of our kids at a birthday, no, this is really a gift. You don't need to do anything to earn it. And that's the thing, as adults, maybe it's even as kids, we have this pride when we hear about the gospel and we hear about eternity. We hear about heaven and hell and how serious these things are. And we think, no, I have to do something to earn this. And what does he say here? He says eternal life is a gift. It's part of what makes the gospel so mind-blowing. If it sounds like the best news you've ever heard, then you're really starting to grab onto it and to understand it. So we're going to take another one of those quick side stops, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I love these verses. So many of you know it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Think about it. I keep looking. I continue to look. And every other religion in the world, when it comes down to it and you ask the question, how do I get to heaven? As it tries to answer that question, how do I have a relationship with God? How do I get to heaven? In some way, when you start asking questions or really digging into it, they all come down to you do something to earn your salvation. Only the gospel says, no, Jesus did something to earn your salvation. He did the only thing that we could not do. He was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that is one way that you know that it is the true gospel. The good news is that Jesus came for us, that God loves us so much, that Jesus paid for all of our sins. So salvation is entirely free. We see this all over the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice what he doesn't say there. Whoever believes in him and then does everything perfectly after that, or does enough to earn their salvation. No, it's a gift. We see it over and over in Scripture. And we see that right here in Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've seen sin, we've seen Jesus, we've seen gift. And then for just a moment, we're just going to dip into this one because we've been in Romans 8 for a while recently. I wanted to add this one. You don't have to put in Romans 8:1 to get the whole gospel. But the reason that I wanted to include Romans 8:1 this morning is because I think that people, even believers, so often have a hard time really believing that their sins are paid for. And so if I had to sum this up in one word, it'd be freedom. So sin, Jesus, gift, and then freedom. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Sometimes as believers, we know better when we sin. And I think that's one reason that we have a hard time sometimes as we're struggling with the aftermath of our sin, maybe the consequences of our sin. We want to do something that will pay for it. And what we see in the gospel is that, yes, we need to repent of our sin, even as believers, and turn away from our sin and follow God. That's the way that God calls us to live. And it's better for us as well. We don't have to deal with those horrible consequences when we're following God and when we're not sinning and when we're obeying his word. But also, I've sat with so many people as a pastor for over 16 years total now, so many people who are struggling with a sin and they're saying, but I knew better when I did it. And so I kind of put this in here almost for believers to say, remember Romans 8:1, remember where we've been just in the last month. A condemned person is someone who's received a legal judgment against them. What does it say? If you are in Christ Jesus, if you really believe in Jesus so much that the Bible describes you as you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. Now you are free to follow him. Now you have those sins removed and you have a real motivation to follow him because it's love out of what Jesus has done for you. You cannot be condemned any more spiritually than Jesus could be condemned now. So we've seen sin, Jesus, gift, freedom, and then last, our fifth stop today, I want us to see response. Response. So response is, you know, you see that a party is happening and you want to go inside and join it. You see your friends in there having a good time, but if you don't walk inside, if you don't go in that door and open the door and go inside and join your friends, then you're not part of that party, are you? You're still standing outside looking in. We see a response here in Romans 10:9. It's our last stop here along the Romans road. Number five, Romans 10:9. What does it say? Many of you know this verse. Just listen close. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I was thinking, why does it say confess with your mouth? I think part of it is that when you say something out loud, it is a little different than saying it in your head or just in your heart, right? He's pointing out here that saying and believing that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is your king. It means that Jesus is your boss. He's your savior. He's in charge of your life. So you say, well, does that mean that just saying it means that I'm saved? No. Take a look at Romans 10:9 again, just in that one verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so there's the part where you're not ashamed to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And what does he say next? He explains it. This is coming from the heart. Or you're not saved. He says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What God calls us to do is to believe in Jesus. And notice what he points out here. This is an essential part of the gospel. It's the resurrection. The resurrection is so important. It's part of why I love Romans 10:9. It's part of why I would end sharing the gospel if I was going through the Romans road with somebody with Romans 10:9, because not only does it show us what we need to do, we need to believe. That's what God calls us to do. Believe in what Jesus has done. Believe in God's provision for us in Jesus. It's the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Accept Jesus as our Savior. But also it reminds us of the resurrection. I had an evangelism professor in seminary who told us as future pastors, if you write your 2-page paper on what the gospel is and you don't include the resurrection, you're getting an F for that assignment. And he said, I don't know what happened in my class, but he said that every class he had taught so far, he had given at least one F on that paper. So it reminds us the importance of the resurrection. This gets to the kind of the goal of the gospel. Yes, the goal is always to glorify God. I love that so many of you thought, well, I thought the goal was to glorify God. Yes, amen. How is he glorified? He's glorified by saving those that he saves. He's glorified by raising us from the dead, by bringing us to the Father, like Jesus said in John 14, like we started out with. Reminding ourselves as we look at Romans 10:9, we're reminding ourselves that when we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus was only the first fruits, that Jesus is the first who had this type of perfect resurrection body that would never die again. And that that's our future. Either Jesus comes back for us and takes us immediately to heaven and we're given that resurrection body, or we are all going to die. And so we all have to deal with the question. That's why we have this urgency to share the gospel with others. What's going to happen after you die? Is it immediate heaven or hell for you, as the Bible, I think, clearly teaches? Our soul immediately goes to heaven or hell. And then after that, when you're raised again, is it eternal heaven or hell for you? And the Bible teaches here, we see it so clearly all throughout Scripture. We see here that part of being saved is believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And then we just recently saw in Romans 8 how that is tied into our resurrection. What an incredible hope. We literally have the antidote to death. That's the good news that we have to share, as God gives us opportunity, as we seek it, as we pray for that. So we've taken five stops along the Romans road today: sin, Jesus, gift, freedom, and response. And I just want to share with you as we close, I kind of like that, you know, with being gone for the next four Sundays, that I'm able to end and come back to you four Sundays from now with something so simple, to just be able to share with you how I was saved. I've shared this a few times with you, but it's been a while. When I was 6 years old, I had heard the gospel a lot in church growing up. Ever since before I was born, I literally could hear the gospel in my mother's womb. That's one of the really special things about growing up in church. Not that babies can understand the gospel, but I have had babies in our church look at me when I've gone up and talked to their mom after the baby's born and kind of turn their head, because they've heard my voice before, because their mom was in church. And I literally heard the gospel as my mom was in church, you know, before I was born. Growing up, I never remember a time that I didn't hear the gospel, but I never accepted Jesus as my Savior. And when I was 6 years old, I remember I was laying in bed one night and my older brother said, "Timmy," yep, that's what I was. I was Timmy. "When are you going to pray to receive Jesus? When are you going to ask Jesus to save you?" And I said, "I don't know why I've never prayed to receive him, but I'm not quite sure what to do." I kind of half understood it. So I got out of bed, went and talked to my parents, and I still remember to this day kneeling by my parents' bed. My dad was kneeling with me, my mom was in the room, and I specifically remember praying to receive Jesus as my Savior. Now, that wasn't the end of my story, right? That was just the start of my belief in Jesus and walking with him. And I just want to tell you, especially if you are a kid or a teenager here this morning, there have been many struggles with my faith over the years. Many times where I've wondered, is that when I was really saved? And what I've come back to is, I think it was, because I still can remember it and I still remember believing, even though there's been faith struggles since then. But you know what I come back to is not how much I believed in Jesus at that moment. What I come back to is, I know Jesus saves today, and I know that I believe in Jesus today. That's how I know that I really believe in him, because I still believe in him today. I still believe the gospel, that it's true, even with all the faith struggles I've had over the years, maybe like you. And this morning, I want to ask you, have you ever asked Jesus to save you? It's like Jesus has opened the door to heaven and he's inviting you in. But what did we see earlier when we talked about response? You have to walk through that door. You have to believe in him for salvation. You have to do what Romans 10:9 says: confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And what does it say? It says you will be saved. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I ask you to come to him. Believe in him. You can do that on your own. I'm going to pray. We're going to pause as I pray, and you can ask Jesus to save you right now if you've believed in Jesus as I've preached and you need to talk to him to ask him to save you. But brothers and sisters, those who are already trusting in Jesus this morning, I'm praying that looking at the Romans road this morning has helped you to rejoice more in your salvation and also to be better ready to share this good news, so that we can scatter, we can go out and share it as God gives us opportunities. Let's pray. God, we come to you so grateful for Jesus, so grateful for this good news. And Lord, as we've looked at these five stops along the Romans road, we just pause again, Lord, before we close with a song that rehearses the gospel, that reminds us of what we've just seen. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to believe these things. Lord, maybe this morning some of my brothers and sisters here are praying to you now and saying something similar to what your disciples said when they said, "I believe." But then they said to you, "Jesus, help my unbelief." Lord, sometimes we believe the gospel, but like I was sharing in my own life, there still have been doubts since I was 6 years old. There still have been times when I wondered if the gospel was true. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's struggling with the gospel this morning, even though they've believed it in the past, that they would say to you, "I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to believe your word, Lord, that what you have said is really true." God, for any of our friends here who are here this morning or who are listening to this later, for any of our friends who don't know Jesus this morning, Lord, I pray that they would talk to you now, that they would come to you now and just say, God, I agree with you. I agree with what you have said in your word, that I'm a sinner who can't earn my way to heaven. And I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus paid the price for me. I believe he died for my sins, even my sins on the cross, and that he rose from the dead for me so that I can be raised from the dead one day. Lord, if anyone's praying now, I pray that they would pray to you, that you would give them that gift of salvation that they can never earn, but that they believe from your word as a free gift, that they would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, knowing that it's a fight of faith to follow Jesus, but that in this very moment they can know that they're saved and have a relationship with you, and then continue to live that life of growing as a son or daughter of God, knowing that all of their sins are forgiven and that they have heaven promised to them, Lord. So we pray for our friends this morning that are hearing this that don't know you, Lord, that you would do the miracle of giving them spiritual birth, that they would be born again, even now. God, we pray that we would be ready and not ashamed of the gospel as we go out today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.